Take our Bibles this morning, Titus chapter 2, that's in the New Testament, Titus. If you find 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's just right after that. Oh man, am I having a good time today. Hope I didn't offend anybody when I called you a bunch of losers. You got to be careful with that. Well, somebody asked me, they said, do you have any important people that go to your church? I'm like, that's a trick question. So my response was, I've learned that when you don't know what to say, ask a question. So I said, who's asking? And they're like, what do you mean? I said, well, it just depends on whose perspective it is. Are you asking me from my perspective, are there important people in our church? I said, oh, yeah. I said, but if you're asking from the perspective of the world, nah, we're just a bunch of losers. You know, we're out of place. You know, I sit around the table with men and women all the time, and I'm thinking, I don't belong here. You know, I don't belong here. You know, these people are successful and everything, you know, and I say, I don't know. I'm just not a successful person in anything. I just know one thing's for sure. I got nailed down what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. I could care less about the rest of it. Amen? Could care less about it. I do not fit in. They say it's like a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. And that's the way it is. I mean, that's the way it is in the world. It's the way it is in the financial system. It's the way it is everywhere. But here, I fit right in. I feel so comfortable here. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. So a lot's been said about grace this morning. And then when that offertory started, and oh, man, was that beautiful. One of the lines in that hymn is, oh, for grace to trust him more. And I thought, man. And so we're finishing up. We went through 1st and 2nd Peter on Sunday morning, Sunday night, been preaching through there. The very last verse of 2nd Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that phrase, grow in grace, has been just on me. I don't want to drag you through what I'm going through to try to understand what this is. And it's taken me from one end of the Bible to the other. And Brother Blumen, he stands up here a little while ago. He says, so if somebody asks you what grace is, can you describe it in one word or one sentence? And I'm like, man, I got notebooks full. I'm having a hard time with this. And so, if I could give an adjective, wonderful, amazing. In the book of Acts, it was great grace, amazing grace, wonderful grace. It truly is amazing. But to drill down on, I mean, what is it? I'm supposed to grow in grace. I mean, what is that? I mean, what is grace? And I think that in the very early part of my studies, you know, I'm in John chapter 1, and it says the law came by Moses. And man, am I glad. Be careful when I say this. I'm glad Moses is dead. Amen? And the law went with him. You know, all the way back in Joshua chapter 1. I mean, you know, when he came to Joshua, who is, it's an amazing book of going forward now in a whole new perspective. The very first thing that God told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Whew. Now, let's go. And so the law's gone. You know, we're not living by the old law anymore. So what are we living by? Well, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 16. And so grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we know where to get it. We get grace from Jesus Christ. We know that we need it. And we know that we can get more. In James chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible instructs us to humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, God is able to give more grace. Where I'm struggling is defining exactly what it is. And so I've given up. I haven't given up on grace. I've given up defining it. I've given up trying to define it. Let's just let God say this is what it does. And so here's the result of grace. Here we have Titus chapter 2. This is what God's going to say. First of all, verse number 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior,
Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Whew, all right. We're never going to get that far, but I just like to muse myself, read on a little bit. Think about this. Now, here we have, God says, this is he's giving us a lesson on grace. And there are several things in here that we would learn about grace. I think right off the bat, in verse number 11, it says, for the grace of God. I think we need to settle this immediately. And when we're looking at what is available, we want what God possesses. And we don't want the grace of mankind. You know, we're not looking to receive grace from other people. We are after the grace of God. It's his grace that we want. And see, because somebody might say, well, grace is just being nice. Well, I don't know. There are a lot of people that are nice that do it for motivations and intentions that are not right. And we're not looking for just nice people. We're not looking for people who are just forgiving. Because you know what? Grace is not just forgiveness. There's justice in forgiveness. The world says, oh, I'll forgive you, but they don't necessarily mean that they forgive you for the right reasons. They mean, I'll forgive you if you'll forgive me. You can go on and do wrong, and I'm going to do wrong. We'll just forgive each other for that. That's called liberal theology. You know, that's called liberalism. You know, grace has a cost associated with it, forgiveness and love and kindness. It had to be purchased. It had to be paid for from somebody. And here we know that it originates with God himself. Grace is never free. Forgiveness is never free. Liberty is never free. It's never been free. It always has a cost associated with it. And God himself has grace, and he will extend grace, but it had a cost associated to it. And we will learn quickly in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price so that we could receive the grace of God. I don't have to pay for it. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. I mean, just like everything else in life, you know, I don't have enough money. Somebody said, I'm so poor, I can't pay attention. I think that was my sister. She said, I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. Isn't that funny? That just makes me laugh when I think about it. And, but here it is, you know, it's like, well, I mean, we can't, it's not something we can purchase for ourselves, but it's been purchased for us. Now we do have a part in that, in receiving grace. And it's by humility. There's some admission that says, I can't do this. And so in our own heart, I can't do this on my own. I need this. And so it's a humility on our part. But it's God's grace. And so number one, the thing about grace, first of all, is the grace of God. And we know that if it comes from God, it's first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, you know, without partiality. So when God gives something, it's right, it's pure. And a lot of times, and a girl asked a question the other day, she says, how do I know if it's God that's speaking to me? So I don't know. Sometimes I have these thoughts in my mind and my heart, and I don't know. How do I know if it's God speaking to me, or if it's just myself, or even maybe even the devil planting thoughts? How do I know the difference? And I said, boy, that's a great question. That's a great question. I said, God always speaks in accordance to his word. And he'll never speak contrary to his word. I said, and if you just look for God to speak directly to your heart, you're going about it the wrong way. God tells us to seek him, not just to wait for him to come to us with a message. You're waiting for God to come to you with a message. Believe me, you'll get a lot of wrong messages. You go to him for wisdom. You go to his word and seek him out, and then he'll speak. Don't ever trust what comes to your heart and mind unless it came through this book. And she says, thank you, that's helpful. I says, more than helpful, it's life-saving. And I'm glad somebody taught me that. Amen? And so we're not waiting for a message. We're not waiting for God to come along and give us a message. We're not going to sit out there in the wilderness and just wait and pray for some sign, or pray for some shaking of the earth, or pray for somebody. Lord, just send somebody along with the message. God didn't ever ask us to pray for that. He said, seek me and you'll find me when you search after me with all of your heart. And that we ought to be diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And to come unto me, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. And so we're not waiting for him to come to us. Now, in salvation, he does find us. But in our growth, in our spiritual growth, we're not sitting back waiting and we were searching him out, and he's given us his word to do that. And so when we go to his word and we say, well, if this is something that originates from God, how do I know it's from God? It's always pure. It's always righteous. It's always truth. It's always right. And so we're looking for the grace of God. Now, first thing we see about grace, verse number 11, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. All right. So the grace of God brought something with it. When it was revealed, it brought salvation. And so, wow, okay, that's an amazing start. That's a great start, isn't it? And so if we were to describe salvation, he'll go on here, and we'll get here in just a moment, verse number 14. This is who, that's Christ. We learn that in verse 13, Savior, our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, verse 14, the verse word, who, that's Jesus, gave himself for us. That is probably a really good description of grace. Christ gave himself for us. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. That he might redeem us. The word redeem is probably one of the deepest terms in the scripture to explain salvation in its entirety. The word salvation, the word redeemed are similar. And there's no doubt about it, they're the same thing. But the word redeemed goes a little deeper into the understanding, and we'll talk about that briefly this morning as well. And so that this grace that brings salvation is the fact that we needed to be redeemed. And so let's just park right there because we run out of time. I certainly wouldn't want to have to come back to this and missed it. So the salvation that grace brought, this is the grace of God. So what God brought to us, he brought to us salvation. What does that mean? Well, it means in verse number 14, that's who Christ gave himself for us. And so somebody needed to be saved. The grace of God brought salvation. Who needed to be saved? Us. Back in verse number 11, it says that salvation had to appear to all men. Now, who needs salvation? All men. Every person. Now, not everybody will admit that, but God says it's the truth. Every person needs to be saved. Every person. And so you look around. I was down at the Haven Rest last night and preaching, and Brother Bloom and I and his family, we were down to ministering together, had a great time. And so they sang some songs. The kids got up and sang a song, serving the Lord. That was just precious, right out of the book of Psalms. That was good. And Miss Eunice sang, and Brother Bloom preached, and I preached. And it was all good. We had a great time. And I'm sitting here in a room full of men, and a lot of them, pretty embarrassed about their life, some of the circumstances that got them where they're at. And I'm standing up there, and I'm turning through the scriptures, and I'm already making some comments and getting ready to preach, and just whatever the Lord has given me, this is what I want to give. But to be honest, and I'm just looking up, and I'm looking for my place, and I'm looking up, and I'm looking at my place, and I thought, man, why am I up here and not down there? You know, I mean, what makes the difference? I am no better than any man in this room. And in many aspects, maybe worse. Because I know better than to judge things by what they look like. I know far better than that. I mean, I was just as lost than any man in that room at one time in my life. And I had the same condemnation on my head, over my head, as what many of them have. I was going to the same hell. I had offended the same God. I was the same rotten, no good, worthless, hell-bound sinner. That's what I was. What made the difference? The grace of God appeared. It didn't just appear to me. It's appeared to all men. And then somebody might sit back and say, well, I just don't believe that everybody can be saved. The only person that believes another person can't be saved is the person who thinks they're better than that other person. And you ought to think about that. This whole group teaches, well, you know, God's predestined some to be saved. They're immediately admitting that they're elite in and of themselves, and that there are people that are just not worthy. They're not worthy. Listen, God himself, God said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God said. Now, there's other people that would say otherwise. I don't know. I've just made my decision. I don't know if you've made yours yet or not. If God says one thing and everybody else says another, I'm going to believe God. That just settles it for me. And I have people in my life I love dearly. And I mean, I love them, and I know you do too. And I mean, I would be helpful. I would do everything I can, which isn't much, but I would do it. But at any point that they go contrary to God's word, I don't mind telling them, I don't believe that. Well, what do you mean? I'm your teacher. I'm your parent. I'm your this. I'm your employer. I don't care who you are. You're not my God. I have a God. Every word of God is pure. Do yourself a favor. Don't make me choose between you and God, because in his economy, you can fit with us. Amen? You know, don't make me choose. I mean, I was honest with my wife, and I know it's sad, and it's a sad case. I told her, don't ever make me choose between you and God. Pray for me that I'll be what God wants me to be, and you'll have the best husband you could have, only because it's him working through me. Don't put us against each other, because you don't want to fight that fight. Amen? You know, and I mean, I've talked to employers before. I had a guy pull me in one time. He said, hey, somebody told me you're out there, you know, preaching to people in the job site. I said, yeah. He's like, well, I don't want you to do that. I said, all right. I said, well, we'll settle that. I said, are we talking? Or are you just telling? He said, we're talking. I said, why? I said, why not? He just sat there for a second. He said, well, I just don't think there's a place for it. I said, no. No place for it, huh? I said, are you happy with my performance? He said, oh, hey, man. He said, it's unbelievable. He said, man, you work hard, sick, no matter what. I said, you know why I do that? It's Christ in me. If you take away my message, you take away the messenger. I said, I'm going to be a bigger slouch as the rest of these bums. It's your call. I said, if I leave some of Christ out, I leave them all out. I said, I come in here tomorrow morning, if I'm feeling good, and if everything's going well, I'm going to give you the same thing everybody else has given you. I said, how about if we just keep things the way they are? I said, I'm not hurting those guys. I said, somebody complain about it? I said, I guarantee whoever complained about it is probably the closest one to believe in it. And I said, you're going to keep them from that? I said, you may not want it, but they do. I said, if they have an opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved, change their life? I said, man, you realize that with Christ in a life of a man and a woman changes everything? I mean, they got a better attitude. They have a better outlook. They're giving. They're not purloining. I said, do you know what purloining is? He said, no. I said, if you read the Bible, you'd learn what purloining is. Purloining is somebody that clocks in and goes and wastes your time. You're paying them and they're out there wasting time. I said, Christians don't do that. I said, you know what? There's a lot of complaints out there about you. You want to hear some of them? I said, let me tell you this. Aren't the Christians out there complaining about you? I said, there's a lot of people trying to take advantage of this company out there. I said, you want to know who they are? I said, it's not the Christians doing it. I said, the Christians that work for you are the best asset you have. I said, you should promote Christianity. That's my thinking. He said, you're pretty convincing. You should be a preacher. And guess what? He never said another word to me about talking about Christ. Now, if he would have said, you can't do it, I'd have to make a decision. Either I'm going to stop talking about Christ or I'm going to find a new job because it's not my employer. I mean, it's not my place, right? We have to know our place. But see, people have this idea that God's going to ruin your life. That's not what I found. My own brother told me 22 years ago. He said, man, I said, hey, I'm done with this scene. I'm giving my life to Christ. He said, oh, man. That's what he said. Oh, man. He said, come on. He said, we've seen that before. He said, man, a bunch of hypocrites. He said, they say one thing, live another. He said, you're going to spend all your time, you're going to spend all your money, you can do all kinds of stuff. He said, when it's all over, you got nothing. He said, are you serious? That's what you're going to do with your life? I said, that's what I'm going to do with my life. He said, all right, whatever. He drove off, and that was it. And, you know, because that's what people think. And he drove back, by the way. It took him 20 years, but he found out it's real and it's right. He's teaching Sunday school right now in Columbus. This thrills my soul. He's a better teacher than I am. Amen. I just enjoy it. And I'm not saying that I'm anything or he is either. But it's like, some people think, well, you know, God couldn't do this for this person or he could do this. But you know what? He's called all of us. He's made salvation available to all men. God doesn't look at how bad we are. Because in order to look at how bad you are, that there's an assumption that somebody's good. On what basis would God call you a bad person? Because he knows a good one? Right? I mean, don't we have a standard that we judge good and bad on? How would you know what's bad unless you saw something that was good? And so if God were to say, well, that person's too bad, he would be automatically saying, well, that person over there is pretty good. He's never said that person over there is good. He said, we're all bad. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, none that understands, none that seek after God. We're all together undone. We're all sinners, and God has made grace, salvation available to all men. And so that's a blessed thing. Well, what is salvation? And so this grace that God brings, what is it? I think the word redeem in verse 14 is probably one of the most powerful explanations of that. If you would just think about this for a moment. Who, that's Jesus, gave himself for us. He's the Savior. We're the ones that needed to be saved. That he might redeem us. And so when the Bible says when he gave himself, Jesus in John chapter 10, four times said, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life. And well, the first time he said, I give my life. The second three times he said, I lay down my life. And so this is the same thing here when he says he gave himself. He didn't just throw down some money so that we could be bought out of our sin. He didn't lay down anything. He laid down his own life. So when the Bible says he gave himself, what that means, according to all kinds of scriptures, but very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Christ died for our sins, according to scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so when it says who gave himself, the gave himself, what that means is Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. So that's what it means. Christ who gave himself for us. Who are us? We are the sinners. I would, if you just mark this down, Romans 7:14, the book of Romans chapter 7, verse number 14, says this, that we are sold under sin. That's what we are before Christ. We're sold under sin. And so the broad picture, and this is why God gives us, I mean, the Bible's big, isn't it? I was talking to a man the other day, and he's like, well, there's all kinds of discrepancies in the Bible. I said, yeah, man, I've heard that. I said, man, I've heard that so many times. I said, all right, well, I said, just like anything else, he's a carpenter, a finished carpenter, real good one too. I mean, really good. And I said, well, just like anything else, man, I said, let's troubleshoot this thing. You know, I said, man, if we're going to build something and we come into a situation where there's a discrepancy on the plan, you know, and so in one area of the plan, it says this, and the other side of the plan, it says this. I said, what do we do? I said, what's the next step? He said, well, you ask somebody that knows. I said, well, who knows? He said, well, the architect. I said, that's right. So we put in what we call an RFI. It's a request for information. We go back to the one that wrote it, and we ask him for clarification. I said, how many times have we gone back for clarification, and we found out that it's not a discrepancy? They're saying the same thing. They're just giving the description from two different views. On this page, it's drawn like this. But on this page, it's drawn like this. You're getting both sides of that. That's a good architect. That'll give you the perspective from both sides. Having a hard time seeing it right here? Step over here. When you look at the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there are four gospel records. And somebody said, well, one says one and one says the other. They all say the same thing. They just say it from different perspectives. I mean, I'm standing here in front of a pulpit. And with some of the boys made a few years ago. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. It's been quite a while now. Probably 16, 17 years ago. We've been pounding on this thing that long. And so there's a front. There's a back. This would be your left side. This would be your right side. All right? And so if we took four people and brought them up here, and we put one in the front, one in the back, one on this side, one on that side, and we gave them a piece of paper and a pencil, and we said, write a description of what you're looking at. They would all give a description. Every description would be different. If you took them individually, there's no possible way that whoever describes this side would describe the same that this person sees. And whoever describes the back would be totally different than whoever described any other side. But you know what they're doing? They're all describing the same piece of furniture. They're just giving you a different perspective. All four descriptions are correct. They're not discrepancies. They are complementary. They're giving you a view of the whole. And when you come to the scriptures, a lot of times somebody says, well, there's a discrepancy because John said this and Matthew said that. That is not a discrepancy. It's a clarification. It's more information. It's greater detail. It's one person standing here saying, this is what I see. And it's somebody else standing here and saying, this is what I see. And it's somebody standing here saying, this is what I see. And they're all seeing the same thing at the same time. They're just giving you a greater description of the same things. Does that make sense? He's like, wow, okay. So, I said, so let's start with the first one. Give me the first discrepancy. He's like, well, I don't know. I said, that's what I thought. I said, you haven't looked at the plan yourself. Somebody else told you there's a discrepancy, so you just don't even bother looking. I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, well, I mean, I've read it a little bit. I said, have you read the whole thing? I said, have you read it all the way through? He said, no. And I said, well, I said, if you want to help yourself, read through and start writing out what you think are discrepancies and then take it back to the architect. That's God himself. He says, compare spiritual things with spiritual. Compare it with scripture. You'll find out that's not a discrepancy. It's a clarification. I said, it'll work for you. I said, it just takes time, man. I said, you can't just take an easy road. There's no easy road. He's like, oh, it's probably, I hear you. And I think he did. Amen. But I'm telling you, a lot of times we look at the scripture and we say, well, we don't really get the whole. God gave us the whole. And it is necessary. And I know we're busy people. I know we have a lot going on. But listen, this is life we're talking about. This is eternity we're talking about. You got a little bit of time to spend on your eternal soul? You got a little bit of time to spend on your eternal life? I know we've invited in the past couples to marriage retreats. It's like, I don't have time for that. I don't know. Maybe you do. You consider the alternative. That marriage starts falling apart. You may have been glad you got a little help along the way. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. You know, being in the trades, it affords so many opportunities for illustration. I mean, I preach to these guys all day long. I love them. They love me. I show up for their special things, just like, you know, just like the Sunday school kids. They got something in their life. I show up. I try to spend time with them. I love them. I really do care for them. I mean, I invest in their lives all the time, Index. I want them to know I care, because that's what God does to us. Doesn't he invest in our lives? You know? I told one of them the other day, I said, man, you may not know this. I said, my father is wealthy beyond imagination. I mean, it's just an innumerable amount of resource that he has. They're like, no kidding, man, that must be nice. I said, well, nice. I said, well, just imagine. Just imagine that your father has a checkbook that has no limit to it. I said, that's what I have. He's like, man, you must get whatever you want. I said, well, no, he's pretty wise as well. He only gives me what I need. He only gives me what's good for me. I said, but you know what? I always have what I need. I always have what I need. He's like, man, that must be nice. I said, it is. Of course, I'm talking about my heavenly father. My daughter goes to, she was graduating next week from cosmetology school. She's got this girl she befriended. Her name is Sarah, and Sarah's been over to the house a couple times. We witnessed to her. She's really starting to understand. But she knows that I'm a pastor. And, and I have this truck that I was working for this company over the summer. I started in May, and I'm done now. I'm finishing up now, and I'm done. My work with them is done. But a guy bought me a truck, and I'm thankful for that. I mean, I told him no, and he did it anyways. I didn't want any strings attached, and he bought it, and he gave it to me, and that's it. And so, thank you. You know, that's great. So, I mean, more than great, I was thrilled by that. So Tiffany tells her friend. And I went up to pick him up for lunch one day. I happened to be in Twinsburg. I said, I called her up. I said, Tiffy, got time for lunch? She's like, yeah. And I said, good, let's do it. I'll pick you up. So I picked her and her friend up. So I pulled up in this truck. And so this girl's like, wow, man, your dad got a new truck. And Tiffany's like, yeah, his boss gave it to him. She's like, does God even do things like that? And she, so since I'm a pastor, God's my boss, you know. And it was just kind of humorous. We had a great laugh about that. And it's like, he does. He can do it. He's able to do it. He's able to do it. And so it's kind of a blessing, you know. So who would God do this to? So this is his grace, his goodness, his salvation. Who would he do it for? He says all men. All men. And so what does it mean? Well, to redeem means, in its very proper term, to purchase something back at a price. So there was something that was already possessed. It was lost. And in order to get it back, a price must be paid. Redeem is a term that we use. I don't know if you, where I grew up, if money started to get a little bit tight, you go down to Sam's Emporium right down on Exchange Street, take something in there of value, walk out with a little bit of cash, and you have a ticket. It's your redeem ticket. And so it's a pawn shop. And so you take something in there, and usually something you had to borrow. No, I'm just kidding. I took a shotgun in there one time. It was my pride and joy. Bought it when I was 16 years old. It was SKB special edition, gold trigger. Shot a 3-inch magnum slug. I love that gun. $850 paid for it when I was in 11th grade in high school. I bought that shotgun. I love that thing. I got a little bit tight on cash, needed a transmission for my truck. I was in 12th grade. Took the shotgun down there, and I said, how much would you give me for it? And Sam said, oh, I don't know. I'll give you $200. I said, Sam, I paid $850 for that thing 6 months ago. I said, I know it's worth every penny of that. I said, I need $500. He said, all right, I'll give you $500. He gave me a ticket. I took the $500 and a ticket. He took my gun, put it on the shelf. I have a ticket. Now, if I want that gun back, I have to redeem it. And so in order to redeem it, I have to come back with that money. I'm not, it's legal. But, you know, just because the government makes it legal doesn't make it legal with God, right? So I take the ticket back, and well, so it's the, you know, it's the $500 plus, you know, storage fee, whatever he wants to charge. And so I can get my gun back. But it used to be mine. It was my possession. I owned it, sole authority. If Sam would have come and said, hey, let me take that shotgun. Hey, man, I bought this mine. But I gave it over for a price. I took my possession and I gave it over for $500. And when I wanted it back, which I did, I went back, you know, probably not even, you know, 3 weeks later. I went back. My money, I want my gun. What I was doing was redeeming my possession. And so in the scripture, we learn that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then he said that man made God, or God made man in his own image. He created us for his pleasure. And but God gave within every human being, and we see it displayed in Adam, the first man. We see it displayed in Eve, the woman that God gave Adam for his wife. And we see that God, not only did he create them in his image, but he gave them intellect, he gave them a mind to reason. He gave them emotion, gave them a heart so they could feel and love. And he gave them a will so they could make choices. And God said, you belong to me. I made you, and I want to fellowship with you. But then Adam had a decision to make. The temptation was to eat the fruit that God told him not to eat. God says, that does not belong to you. But the day you eat that, you're going to die. You're going to give up. You are going to forfeit this relationship, this fellowship that we have. So Adam made a choice. He gave that fellowship in choice of choosing that sin, and he lost it. He lost it. See, Adam, just like you and I, underestimate the effects of our poor decisions. You know the thing that people, you know, the most foolish thing you'll ever do, the most foolish thing you'll ever do in your life is think that you can calculate and properly estimate the consequences of that bad choice you're going to make. See, every person knows between right and wrong. And when you have the choice to choose between right and wrong, and you're choosing what's wrong, at that moment, you have to start weighing the consequences. This is what people do. Well, what's the worst that can happen? You could never calculate the worst that could happen. You could never calculate that. Adam, did he fully know the extent of his decision to choose sin over God? Did he fully understand that? Did he think that it might be something that he could get around, to get away with? When God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, and Adam is getting ready to eat that fruit, and he has that in his mind and in his heart, does he think that somehow this is going to work out differently? With God, it never works out differently. It always works out exactly how he said it's going to work out. And when Adam chose that fruit, he sold himself into sin. He sold himself into sin. And when he sold himself into sin, it was a wrong assumption. If he indeed had this assumption, I'll just buy it back. I'll just go back and get it when I'm ready. I'll get rid of that sin and I'll take back that relationship. It couldn't be done. It was lost and lost forever. Somebody can redeem it, but it wouldn't be Adam. It'd have to be somebody without sin. Somebody without sin. See, you know what? Until I had the $500, I couldn't go back and get my gun. Right, so if I walk back in the next day and say, Sam, I need my shotgun. He'd be like, you got the $500? No, I'm a little short. Then you're not getting the gun. But it's my gun. No, it's not. You gave it up. The price for that gun's $500. You bring the $500, I'll give you the gun. It's my gun. No, it's not. You turned it over. You gave it over. And you can't get it back until you bring the price. Does that make sense? When Adam sold out to sin, he sold his righteousness. He gave his righteousness, the righteousness that he was created with. What God made him in righteousness. Adam was made without sin. He could stand right there with God, face to face. They were right there. He could be there. That's because there was no sin in him. As soon as he chose sin, as soon as he made that decision, he sold himself to sin. He doesn't have that anymore. That relationship is gone. He can't fellowship with God. No matter how much he wants it back. What's the price? God, what's the price? Righteousness. Adam can't pay it. And nobody all through human history can pay it. We just can't afford it. So God says righteousness, redemption. You want the relationship back? Pay the price. What's the price? The law was given so that we could see the price. It's perfection. Somebody says, well, I'm going to be a good person. It's not enough. I'll be a good person. That's only a fraction of what you owe. Being a good person, that's not going to do it. Well, I'm going to try to make good choices. Doesn't make a difference. Hey, righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. It can't be. It's like there's no. We're all out. We're just out. There's no access. And so Jesus came. He came. God, the Son, left heaven's glory and was born of a virgin. And then he lived the life we could not live. And he went to the cross of Calvary, took the punishment of our sin, and then he made the payment with righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ was our substitute. He brought the righteousness. He brought it. He paid the price of our sin. He paid it in full. He put his blood on the mercy seat. What Adam gave up in the garden, Christ brought back. Righteousness right there. And God says, there it is. Now, you can come. Not through your own righteousness. You come through Christ. You trust Christ. You believe on Christ. It's done. You're redeemed. You're bought back. It's redemption, to be bought back at a price. What are we buying back? We are getting back the relationship with God. What do we have before that? We have enmity. We have separation. As long as my shotgun was in Sam's emporium, it wasn't with me. Right? And as long as Adam was sold under sin, he did not have fellowship with God. He did not have a relationship with God. And he would not only be separated that moment, he would be separated eternally. And so the Bible says that at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, death and hell are going to deliver up the dead that are in them, and that every person is going to stand before the judgment seat of, the great white throne judgment, and then the books are going to be opened, and the names are going to be read, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life would be cast into the lake of fire. And so that's the final judgment. That's when it's over. How do you get your name written in the book of life? It's by being redeemed. It's by believing on Christ, and then you're set free. And somebody said, well, I'm going to be a good person. Your name's not going to be in the book. I'm going to go to church my entire life. Your name's not going to be in the book. I'm going to get baptized. Name's not going to be in the book. I'm going to try different religions so that I can find a good feel for a good balance. And if there's many gods, I want to make them all happy. They tried that in Acts chapter 16. Remember that? They had a god. They had every god that they knew, and then they had one at the end that said the unknown god. Isn't that odd? They had a god of everything, and they're like, well, what's that? Paul said, what's that one down there? And that's the unknown god. In case there's one out there we don't know, we don't want to make him mad, right? Man, we're trying everything. What we need to do is we need to be redeemed. We need to turn to Christ. He's the one that did it. And so the first thing that grace does is bring salvation. Our first glimpse of grace. Our first glimpse. Well, if I want to understand what grace is. And our first glimpse is that I deserve hell forever. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. I have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And I'm not here by accident. I'm not here because of millions and billions of years of evolutionary process. I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. I am a person who has a soul that is accountable to God. And if I die in my sin, I'm going to hell forever. But God in his love and his mercy and his grace has made a way that I could be bought back from my sinful condition, brought into perfect fellowship with him, and have my sins taken away. And that's by leaving heaven's glory himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can be redeemed by looking to Jesus Christ. That's our first glimpse of grace. That's the first one. And it doesn't end there. But the salvation is full and free if we'll just look to Jesus Christ. That's grace. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, bringing salvation to every man. And so here's the question. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Have you gone to God by faith and said, I'll take it. I'll take it. I believe that there's nothing I could have ever done, but that Christ has done it for me. I believe that he paid for my sin with his own sacrifice. And I'm believing him, not trusting myself. I'm not trusting being a good person. I'm not trusting the church. I'm not trusting. I am trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. Him and Him alone. He's all. He's all I need. He's the one. And God says, that'll do it. That's it. That's all you got to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can't make anybody make that choice. And nobody can force us. God's not even forcing us. He says it's your call. It's been paid for. Just show up by faith and get it. Just show up. Just go. Just come. So you think about that. If you're here this morning, you've never not been born again. You know, you could say anything you want to say. I won't know if you're being truthful or not. I used to think I knew people pretty good. I don't know them anymore. I don't even try to know them. I just love whoever's close to me. Amen? You know, it's just people are people. Somebody says, oh, you know, hey, sometimes they rise to great positions in the church and all great prominence. Oh, man, what a great person. No way. Don't even try that card with me. Oh, you know, hey, you know, and I mean, sometimes, you know, they want to wear their tie to the thing in behind their ear, you know. It's like, I don't care. I don't care who you're giving your money to. It's not my problem. It's not my deal. Well, I'm not impressed by any of that because I don't care. All I know is this. If you come to Christ, He's already accepted you. You try to come any other way, you are done. You are done. You will see the wrath of God like you have never imagined. You come to God face to face and say, I deserve heaven. I deserve this. I've done a good job. I've been a good person. I've done all this. And he's going to hold up his hands and say, yeah, you deserve this. And you rejected it. You've rejected the only hope you have is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You think God's going to let a bunch of losers like us step right over the body of His Son, just tromp right through the blood? Say, that means nothing. I don't need Christ. I do this myself. You're going to hell, and that's forever, and it'll never change. And you get mad at me all day long. You could shoot me right through the front of my face, and I could care less. It will not change a thing. You reject Christ because of your own righteousness. You will burn in hell forever. But if you would just look to Christ, it's gone. We'd be among the biggest fools on this planet to walk away from that. Amen? It's up to you, between you and Him. And where do you got to go to get that done? The good news is nowhere. It's already done. It's already done. You don't have to get up from your seat and go anywhere. You don't have to find some place on the planet that's a holy place. You don't even have to take your shoes off. Amen? Just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great deal, isn't it? All right, we should probably go home, right? Let's stand.